Well, dear saints, I have to tell you that with the privilege of speaking to you about this tonight, I just tear up. It's just too wonderful. It's a great thing that we have this book. Many of you read it before. You're reading it as we pass through this weekend, and we're doing our best to supplement your reading. But what this opens to us, words can't even describe. So we're on chapter 4 as we proceed, and I'll mention some of the things in the previous chapters and make some application now from chapter 4. And I just feel unworthy to touch it. It's too marvelous. Just too exquisite. Too superlative. So the title of this chapter is The Application. So I'd like to try to present a perspective on the application of the wonderful things that we've had in the introduction to the law of revival in these first three sessions. So just to remind me, and as a little guide, I made some little marks on the board. So these are the items I'm going to try to go through. So first, saints, this is superlative, incomparable, too great, as I've said. All the universe, as we've seen, under the Lord's creative hand and arrangement, is longing for revival. The nations are longing for revival. Persons everywhere are longing for revival. And we, those in the Lord's recovery who are blessed to be ushered into such closeness, such intimacy with our Lord, also long for revival, in particular the final revival, in particular revival that will bring the Lord back. And so for sure, whatever we say this weekend is toward that and for that, specifically to enable us to be prepared or to prepare to be worthy to provoke and trigger, stimulate the event of the ages, the Lord's return to be with us and us with Him. And so this conference is for the working saints. And I was a working saint for many years. I serve the Lord full-time now, but I've heard and I can identify and imagine that some of you who have the complicated lives of raising families and supporting them and doing your best to be active and participate in the church life according to the way that's been opened to us, wonder sometimes, how do I do it? How do I do it? And this inner question, how do I do it, is also a cry for revival, for making our way through. And is it Matthew 17:21 that says, if we have a little bit of touch with Him, as signified by the word there, faith, if we have a little bit of touch with Him, nothing will be impossible for you. And so there's with us this kind of realization, yes, there's a way through. There's a way to be a young brother or sister raising a family, raising children in this kind of turbulent age, in this kind of evil course, in this kind of situation, trying to make your way with all the pressures, financial responsibilities, otherwise. There's got to be a way. It can't be impossible. And so if the cry comes forth, Lord, is it impossible? If the prayer issued, is it impossible? Could it be that this weekend is functionally an answer to some of your prayers? I trust so, and I believe so. I believe it will be. But for it to be, then this law revival has to go beyond a general awareness or awe-filled appreciation of how a brother, how a minister could receive such revelation and bring it into the awareness of the body of Christ. You know, surely we have that kind of appreciation. But if we have only that kind of appreciation, then we may not have the application of the law of revival. And so we've seen that in junctures and times we didn't think would be possible, we can rightly interpret our inner and immediate outward environment and respond in a way that results in the diametrically opposite effect that we had before, and we get revived. Amen. And that we can do this basically at any juncture, any time. And so there are manifold opportunities for you in your complicated, busy parenting life, home life, church life and professional or occupational life, to do this. But in considering this application, I'd like to reflect on some of the things the brothers have brought forth from the reading thus far. And I hope that I'm going from superlative to elucidating the secret. I hope that I can make this specific and practical in a further way. I mean, it was made very practical to us earlier today, but in a further way. So firstly, if I could please refer to the fellowship earlier, that the law of revival is a spiritual law. And the spiritual laws, of course, emanate from our wonderful God, represent his being, and represent his heart. This law of revival is a spiritual law, which is the fulfillment in the sphere and realm of reality, the spiritual realm, of the physical laws that we know so well, that are easily observable in the universe. Eric, of course, referred to the most obvious one, the law of gravity. But there are many others, and some of you are physicists and scientists of other types, and you know these laws. And you know that they are, as Brother Eric said, invariable, consistent, predictable, innately operative, and you know what's going to happen with them. But he also pointed out that that enables us to realize how bona fide, how sure, how reliable are the spiritual laws that are the fulfillment of these laws in the material realm, which are a type and point to the reality of these spiritual laws. And so Brother Eric referred to Romans 8:2 and Hebrews 8:10, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in Romans 8, 2. And then, of course, we have the law of revival, and the revival, we reviewed the verses in the first session, right? Now, having said that, having said what I've said, the type, the material physical laws, are unconditional. They operate regardless of what we think or do, or regardless of what anyone does. They operate in the universe. They are a fact, right?
Yes.
Okay. So they point to something higher, more true, more reliable. Laws that are also unconditional, right? No. They're not. They're not unconditional. If they were conditional, why would I be talking about the application of the law of revival, asking you to please be ready to apply this, indicating it doesn't operate on its own? At least, as it relates to you, it's conditional. And if you remember your understanding of and the ministry we've had on the law of the Spirit of life, this most powerful of all laws, right? It's also conditional. Now, for this law to be conditional, what does that imply? Anybody? The highest law, which is the fulfillment of the lesser laws, which are unconditional and unwavering, unvariable, point to a higher law, which has exceptions, at least is conditional. What does that imply? It implies that the establisher of those laws made those laws specifically in relation to a particular party. You and me, us corporately, and imply that the God of the universe is involved in and seeking a relationship. Does that not imply that? Because in a relationship, in a human relationship, which is far inferior to any kind of divine relationship among the divine ones in the divine Trinity or between God and man, if for one party to overstep the other, to take advantage of the other, to compel or obligate the other, is a violation. In human relationships. So this implies, and this is my elucidation of the secret afforded by the law of revival is that this law of revival is involved with you and your beloved Lord being involved in an intimate relationship. That's what's going on. That's why the law is there. And so, having recently gone through the messages on God's economy and faith, which were tremendous, right? Didn't you notice a parallel between the law of revival and faith as a realm in which we can be fully involved with the Lord and in which all things are possible for us? But neither the Bible nor Brother Lee uses faith to illustrate this law of revival, but it's in a context. It's in the fragrant, melodious, poetic, lovely context of Song of Songs. You know our brothers surely love these books. They call the Song of Songs, both of them called the Song of Songs, a reliable condensation of all of the important principles in the entire Bible. A capsule of the entire Bible in 8 chapters. Because they've led us to see that the Bible itself has this as the overarching descriptor of its burden. That the divine human romance would be is the subject of the entire Bible. So, in way of application of the law of revival, this implies something wonderful, delightful. If we're to live in this law, or live with this law applied to us, and this law is a conditional law implying that it is a relationship matter, it's involved in striking up, furthering, and maturing a relationship with us, then this means that when we apply this law, if we're going to apply this law, there's an atmosphere there. And that atmosphere is the aromatic sense that you have when you read this small book. So, as working saints, could you imagine that the answer to your prayer might be, or could be, that there's a law operative in the universe that is just waiting for you to activate it and involve yourself in it? And when you do, everything works, including all the insoluble problems that you face. They all work out. Anyway, you know who else is aspiring for revival? Aspiring for our revival? Do one of you brothers have the Bible open? Could you read to the congregation, read to us Romans 8, 20 and 21. Romans 8, 20 and 21. Whoever gets it first, please just stand and read loudly. Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Now, Andrew, the him there is who? Him who subjected it would be who?
God.
God, right. The him who subjected it would be God. And so in hope that, did you read that phrase that says in hope that?
Hope that the creation itself will also be free from the slavery of corruption.
Yes. So who's hoping there? No, not creation. God is hoping. God was hoping, so he subjected creation to vanity. And vanity now is longing for revival, having been subjected to vanity. And God subjected the creation to vanity, hoping that there'd be revival among his people to the point that they would be revealed as the mature ones, the sons of God, and then creation would be freed. It goes on in the subsequent verses, right, Andrew? Thank you. Thank you. That's good. Okay, so we're not the only ones praying for us to be revived. The indwelling one is, as our song or hymn says, longing. He's waiting. Longing and waiting for the activation of this law, which is conditional and which can only be activated by us, and it was made conditional for us and on our behalf. Okay, so the law of revival is not a removed, cold operative law. It's the praying, waiting, hoping person within that subjected creation to vanity so that you could be revived and with him and release that creation from that vanity. Now, so loving Jesus. We love Jesus, right? Now, I wonder why would I put loving Jesus? What does loving Jesus have in the hymns that we sang have to do with the application of the law of revival? Well, since the law of revival is illustrated by and operates in the context and situation of the Song of Songs, those who experience the law of revival applied to them and those who activate it are those who are his loving seekers, his lovers. So in the application of the law of revival, this is helpful, I think, to realize we need to love him and intensify and seek to cultivate our love for him. And now I was going to put here, we have a hymn, Loving Jesus, That Is All. Okay, let's just say I put Loving Jesus, That Is All, and then I put a question mark. Loving Jesus, That Is All. Is that all? Loving Jesus, That Is All, question mark. Is that a true, or Loving Jesus, That Is All, is that a true statement? Is that all? Well, the brothers, Brother Nee and Brother Lee, have helped us to see, no, that's not all. That's not all. Because at various times in the trajectory of the six stages, or the six cycles in Song of Songs, the seeker, if you asked her if she loved her beloved, she would certainly say, yes. And maybe she would describe him and, you know. But it turns out that we can love him virtuously, sentimentally, historically, we can love him and not contact him. And this becomes a significant problem for us. The difference between loving Jesus and loving him and contacting him is that it's the second one, the latter one, that joins us to him experientially. Right? He's indwelling. Where? In our spirit. When are we joined to him? When is 1 Corinthians 6:17 our experience? Right? In 2 Corinthians 3:16, we turn our heart to him. We behold him. That beholding constitutes contact with him. And then, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another, implying that through that contact, we're joined to him, mingled with him. He has access to us because we contacted him. But we could be a lover of his and not contact him. Why? Because we're anxious about our situation in the workplace. We're anxious about our children. We're anxious about we're too busy. We're too busy. So let's see. Who was it? Someone said. I was talking with someone. I can't remember if it was here on my way here. Who is in the health professions and works long hours And so came into a spiritual low point because he was just exhausted and tired and long hours. And he said, I just couldn't enjoy the Lord. I didn't have time and I was tired. Any of you ever not have time and get tired? Well, isn't that the situation of the young working saints? Yeah, okay. So the law of revival in its application implies that this law operates when we have intended, affectionate, personal contact with him. Not merely that we would never leave the church life or never disavow the Lord and we're busy on a workplace and don't remember him at all. So, dear brothers and sisters, say you're a physician working 16 hours a day. Do you have a way to activate the law of revival in the midst of that situation? Yes.
Amen.
Yes. And this is the law of revival. That we love him. As signified by Song of Songs. We love him. And we consider our love to be our sentiment, our longing, our feeling, to be substantial enough that it is not dissipated or dissolved by influx of stimuli, influx of command. I've got to answer an email. Can I answer an email in my love for him, in contact with him? Question, can you? Okay, have you tried? Have you tried? This is the application of the law of revival. This is fairly simple, right? To contact the Lord while we're writing an email letter. The application of the law of revival begins with simple application. And our brother shared, we begin, you just identify one area in your complex life. One area. And you have, as Brother Dennis said, a consecration to him, a new touch with him. I'm going to apply the law of revival to my contact with this person. Maybe it's your boy. Maybe it's your boy. Lord, during my contact with my son, I'm going to hold you with me in my consciousness, in my feeling, in my frame, and we're going to speak together and touch together my son in this task he's doing or in this situation he has? Until you're a doctor 17 hours a day and your calling is, Lord, I'm going to contact you as I'm moving on the wards down to the emergency room, to the x-ray department. I'm going to bring you with me and bring me with you. We're going to do this together. So, my hopeful encouragement is that your situation as a young working saint can change diametrically. And what was impossible before can be absolutely possible for you. If you'll bring in this law of revival with, I hope, this specific aspect that this conditional law implies that this is a relationship law that you are to fulfill to release the universe from its vanity. So, wasn't this a wonderful metaphor, the traffic light metaphor? That we're pursuing. You know, this law of revival is not for persons who are indifferent toward the Lord, really. It's mainly for seekers. You know, you hear stories. I've known persons who had a dynamic salvation, had it slip away within a short period of time, and the rest of their life never got revived. The rest of their life, they never got revived. So don't think the law of revival being a law means everybody's going to get revived. And don't think it means you're going to get revived. It doesn't. It doesn't mean you're going to get revived. It means that if you fulfill the condition, you will be revived. Amen. And the condition is that you have to love him. Amen. Song of Songs. And you have to contact him in that love. And if you do, the pursuit goes on. And as Brother Eric said, it's not just a renewing or a reawakening. Not just a restoration, right? It's not merely a restoration. But much happens from there, as I mentioned. So we either, us who are seekers, right? If we consider our daily life, we're either in a situation where we sense there's a green light or there's a yellow light. I guess it could be a red light. But we talk mainly about the green light and the yellow light. Amazingly, as the brothers have pointed out, the green light is not reliable. We shouldn't appreciate the green light, which means that we shouldn't just be happy that I'm weightless in the Lord, I'm full of joy, I'm like the springing calf, the well-fed calf that's leaping, the leaping calf. As Brother Eric pointed out this morning, that's not reliable. Why is it reliable? Song of Songs 1:2. Oh, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Okay. Was the seeker at this point activating the law of revival? Or was she in her, in contact with the Lord, or was she in her feelings and emotions? Well, as was pointed out, she was in her feelings and emotions. Now, I'm not saying this is bad, because the Lord does this to gain us. To gain us. It's just that it can't stop there. It can't stop there. She wasn't in contact with him, so she didn't have him as the source of her love, the source and energy for her pursuit. She had natural strength and natural love, but it excited her. And on that side, it was good, because eventually that caused her to pray, "Oh, draw me," verse 4, and then the king brought her into the inner chambers, which means that she was brought into a living contact with him. Then from there, in that living contact, she saw the result of the activation of the law of revival. She said, remember she said, we, you know, it's just her mentioned. Then she says, we will rejoice and be glad in him. Do you remember what that phrase signifies? That phrase signifies that she saw at the first touch, well, at that renewed or first touch. See, you know, it's similar, but when she said, "Let him kiss me," The assumption is that she was not a new believer, but she was an awakened, enlivened believer. But it's the same either way. If she had been a new believer, it would be similar. So she comes into contact with him, and now she sees her future laid open before her. And she sees the result of her full transformation and involvement with others in the prepared bride, as the body is the prepared bride. This is Brother Nee's application. And so, as was pointed out, the activation of the law of revival through our first contact with him predicts there will be a result if we can keep activating this law. But my point here in putting that the green light, you know, Brother Lee said, you know, when we're excited, of course this refers especially to our being naturally excited in our fervency and love for the Lord, we start to see mirages. Remember that in the reading? Did you? So there's a city out here. And because of the refraction of the light, a city by the ocean, and because of the refraction of the light on the waves of the ocean, it draws an image of the city in the sky. I guess he'd seen that. You know. Anyway, he used this as an illustration of the fact that when we're excited, we can see things that aren't exactly that way. Aren't exactly that way. So this implies that we can be excited without contacting him. So when we're excited, that is, we have the green light, our concern is, oh, Lord, Lord, I take care of my moment-by-moment contact with you. So, in the opening words of this chapter, it said, we must learn to apply the law of revival continuously. Continuously. Apply the law of revival continuously. How do we apply the law of revival continuously? Well, surely, I hope with the background that I've given you, you realize that this means that the Lord, in obvious continuation of his expressed intent, in regenerating us and coming into us to live within us, that we would live together. We would live together. But because he can't overstep and overwhelm us, our living together depends upon our contact. So when we're excited, what we have to pay attention to is our contact with him. Now, when we have the yellow light, which is when we're down, dry, feel desolate, feel unhappy, we had ample help this morning to realize what do we need to do? We need to contact him. When we're down, rather than getting down and out or down on ourselves, we can identify what we're lacking, what we're feeling, and realize and register that points to what he is. That I've lost through my carelessness in not touching him. So I turn back, restore the contact, and touch him. And if I lacked patience, he's patience. Now, you know that this is the principle of overcoming. Amen. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, in his speaking to each of the seven churches, in the introductory word, he told them what they lacked. No, sorry. In the introductory word, he told them what he was. Then he told them what they lacked. And time after time, what they lacked is what he is. So how do you overcome? By realizing you don't have what it takes. He does. So you contact him. And you live in contact with him. So what if every time you felt dissatisfied, every time you felt unhappy, frustrated, bothered, you've learned now that that's a signal to contact him and get catapulted out of yourself into the realm of his being, where he's everything, where he's everything. That's if something's happening inside. What if something happens outside of you? In your, someone mentioned earlier, your car breaks down, it gets a flat tire. That's a commonly used example, right? Your car breaks down. Well, as Albert said during the Q&R session, that doesn't mean that the Lord caused your car to break down. But we do have to ask every time something happens in our environment, Lord, what is this? What is this? Is this you? What do I learn from this? And so what if we realize that when we're slow to contact him because we don't realize we need him inwardly, his next step is to work in our environment outwardly. And so we can assume that he's working in our outward environment if he's had trouble getting us to contact him by the registration we have within, the events that happen outside, there to tell us, oh. In our reading it says, Matthew 11:28-29, come to me and rest. Amen. So as a working saint, you're having trouble, you're overloaded, things aren't working in your environment. What do? You come to him and rest by contacting him. And you get rest. You get rest. In other words, whether you're outwardly excited about your Christian life or whether you're not so excited about your Christian life, the question is, are you responding to him? Are you contacting him? Do you have him as a silent observer, an auxiliary companion who just follows you around? Or are you learning to live together with him? Amen. Do you think that our endeavor to live this way would have anything to do with the Lord coming back? Do you think that this could change the complexion of your feeling about your situation and your workplace? In your family? With your kids? All of this is to be a setting where you learn to live, activating the cycle in Song of Song, activating the law of revival. Now, so here we are, inertia, velocity. Okay. So in our chapter, chapter 3 and chapter 4, it makes a comparison between our physical body and our spiritual being, and says that in our physical body, we carry out a metabolism, which was described earlier. And we eat, take in nutrients. They're assimilated and used to synthesize tissues. And old, worn tissues are removed. And this is a metabolic process. And it's very significant that this process, that when you study it biochemically, involves, it's all cyclical. It's all cyclical. Okay, so we learn that we need to eat, right? If we're hungry, that means that we've learned that's a sign we need to eat. We eat and then we feel revived. We're thirsty. We realize this is a sign. We need to drink. So we drink. We're revived. It's mid-afternoon. You're getting tired. You're down. So you learn this is a sign. I need to sleep. You take a nap, and you're revived. So our brother points out, this is in the physical realm. You learn to recognize a sign that you need revival. You know what to do, and you do it. And we become good at it. Well, every time we look at this on the spiritual side, what happens is we're feeling dry, we're feeling down, we have the yellow light of some kind of discouragement or so, and we contact him. Our spiritual being, our spiritual organism is no longer the same. Brother Eric used the word constitutive. There's a constitutive effect. When we say, Lord, I love you. I love you. Not as a life practice, but because I want to involve myself with you in real time, right now. Our contact with him opens the portals of our heart into our inner man, and he enters. Jesus enters. And we're different in constitution. And now, it seems like it's us with his element, and now we find ourselves having more interest in contacting him. And we're able to contact him. And we contact him sooner. We contact him quicker. And we hold that contact longer. Amen. And what happens is then that this cycling of the law of revival becomes faster. Faster and faster and more effective. And those who activate this law of revival can find a constitutional change in their being in a substantial way in a relatively short period of time. So could you, or would you, as working saints, please apply the law of revival with this context, this frame? And then what will happen is, in Brother Nee's article, he points out that theoretically, we could have a situation where we don't have downs, where we are going up like this all the time, as in Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is like the rising sun on the full day, right? So Brother Nee says, this is possible. This is possible. But he says, this isn't what happens. What happens is, we're like this. And he says, from this, we learn certain lessons. And we learn not to wait at the yellow light, but to consider the yellow light a green light. And not to let time lapse. And as a result, Brother Lee says, just as in human biochemical metabolism, the effective life-generating cycles complete hundreds of cycles per second. with that as a type, we can quickly catapult or move out of the down situations by activating this law of revival, by contacting him immediately, quicker. And when we do, these become so close together, that the result is like this. So, this law produces this. So, finally, in chapter 4 it says, just as you have a habit to eat certain times, just as you have a habit to drink at certain times because you know it's good for you, you go to bed at a certain time, get up at a certain time, you develop a habit, a discipline. Okay, so he said, if someone says, oh, I haven't eaten for days, you say, really, why not? Oh, I just didn't eat. Then you don't feel very sorry for them, right? But if they didn't have any food, then it's a different story. So you notice that line in our reading, no tears for someone who just chooses not to eat. No tears for someone having what you realize this weekend, who does not activate this law. No tears for them. We can activate it. So we should activate it. So he said, just as you have a habit for your meals, just as you have a habit for other health habits, have a habit for and a discipline for activating the law of revival. As soon as you have a bit of a sense that you're not in active, interpersonal, intertransmittive contact with the Lord as the one you love, remedy that by contacting him. Lord Jesus, I love you. And the law remains activated. Isn't it touching that this law is conditional and depends upon you? Depends on you and me. So I put here, this is a discipline of delight. Spiritually speaking, what could be more delightful than being with your beloved counterpart? Why do you choose to be with him so little? When we could gain so much more by being with him. Amen. Right? So, the discipline of delight, then, is to augment and warehouse, build up, cultivate, through his word, our sense of his loveliness. Maintaining his peerlessness in our impression. His loveliness to us, so that he remains irresistible to us, to where, whether you're on the workplace, whether you're at home taking care of children, whether you're driving, wherever you are, you live in contact with him. So may I offer this to you as the application of the law of revival. And may the Lord gain something through us this weekend that he hasn't gained before, and may this be the fulfillment of Luke 18:8. May the Lord find the faith, which is the contact. The faith there is the contact with him that he needs to come back. May he find faith on the earth. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't we pray with our neighbor, and then we can have a few minutes to respond.